title of the message is When Christ Was Crucified. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. I have been crucified with Christ, past tense. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that, and of course we should be able to relate to that, this should be our testimony as well, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Obviously, physically, our body wasn't there. So this, when it says, I have been crucified with Christ, I believe this has to do with anything that was sold over or given over to Satan at the fall of man. And so everywhere that the Apostle Paul went, he included the message of the cross. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So Paul made it very clear that the cross must be preached. So when you talk about preaching the cross, that doesn't just mean you say, you know, Jesus died on a cross. But the preaching of the cross really is that full gospel message that we all need of everything that was provided by that cross. What did Jesus really accomplish on that cross? Galatians 6:14. "May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And then in Philippians 3:18, it says, "For I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross." So why was he so persistent in preaching this subject? Today, we're going to talk about that. And for some of you, this may be just a refresher for you. For some, it may be brand new to you. But we're going to talk about why he was so excited, why the Apostle Paul was so excited about the cross, by looking at what was actually crucified on that cross. And I love to say that when Christ was crucified, it wasn't just Christ and his body hanging up on that cross. There were a lot of things on that cross. And so we know that Jesus was crucified on that cross someday around 2,000 years ago. But also there were other things crucified. And I believe when Paul said that he had been crucified with Christ, he was talking about all those things. And it's all those things that used to dominate his life and that used to dominate our lives before we came to know a risen Savior. How many of you are glad you came to know a risen Savior? How many of you are glad to know he didn't stay in the tomb after they took him off the cross, but he rose again? And when he rose again, it ratified everything that he had done on the cross. Okay, so when Christ was crucified, number one, when Christ was crucified, sin itself was crucified. Sin itself was crucified. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." That never really made sense to me until I understood what the scripture is really saying there, is that sin itself was crucified on the cross. That's that power, that dominion of sin. And so it goes on to say, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You know, one of the amazing facts about the cross is that somehow God could nail sin to the cross. How many of you know sin is something that you can't, like, it's not tangible? How could you possibly nail sin to the cross? The only way that that could happen was that he had to allow Jesus himself to become our sin so that he could literally be nailed to that cross. And so that's an amazing thing to me to think about. And not just one sin, obviously, but sin itself. So Paul loved to preach the cross because he saw that that's where sin was defeated, because Paul thoroughly understood that sin is the enemy of mankind. Sin is the enemy of those who have been made in the very image of God himself. And so it wasn't that Jesus just died for the sins of the world, but literally he took sin, all of sin, the whole thing, and he carried it up that mountain to the place called Calvary, and he nailed that to the cross. So Jesus literally crucified sin. In Romans 6:6-7, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." And we've said it often, but obviously dead people don't sin, right? So that's why Paul could write in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law but under grace." Understand this, that if we are not living in the resurrection power of Christ, and the only way to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're not living in the resurrection power of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we put ourselves back under the law, and sin becomes our master once again. That's a tricky thing, because as long as we're not under the law, and the only way to be not under the law is being led by the Spirit, that's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, but if we allow ourselves to get back under the law, it's because we have allowed sin, which is supposed to be crucified, to rise up in our life again. So he says, we're not under law, we're under grace. In other words, you're under the empowerment over sin. No one can ever have the excuse to say, "I couldn't help it. I'm just human." You know, that's what we do. Everybody sins. I've harped on this for years, but we got to stop saying that. We got to stop expecting to sin. We got to stop just saying, well, you know, what Jesus did was not good enough. What he did wasn't powerful enough to deliver me from the dominion of sin. And that's what we say every time we say, well, you know, we're all going to sin. Nobody's perfect. We're just forgiven. Everybody's going to sin every day. Just a sinner saved by grace. And people say, "I'm a sinner saved by grace," and they have no idea what that even means when they use the word grace. So grace saved us, but it didn't leave us a sinner. So anytime people say that, they ought to say, "I used to be a sinner," right? All right, so that's number one. When Christ was crucified, sin was crucified. Number two, when Christ was crucified, the curse was crucified. There is not one of us that should ever have to give into or live under a curse of any kind. I had a guy tell me one time, I was witnessing to him, and he was in witchcraft and all that. And he told me that he said he was going to curse me. He was mad at me. He didn't want to hear the gospel. He was mad. And he said, "I'm going to put a curse on you." I said, "I wouldn't do that. Wouldn't do that if I were you." And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because if you curse me, you're cursing yourself. Since I'm a child of God, your curses won't work on me. They're going to bounce off the blood like a basketball off a basketball, you know, backboard." I said, "If I were you, I wouldn't try to put any kind of curse on me, because it won't work on me. But it'll terrorize you because you're not covered with the blood of Jesus." And so understand, curses don't work on God's people. And we never have to be afraid of that. We've been redeemed from that. So Galatians 3:13-14, "Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." Again, the curse was literally crucified when Jesus hung on that tree. And when it's talking about the tree, it's talking about the cross, of course. So Jesus became a curse so that we might become a blessing. And so what man lost in the garden through the first Adam, Jesus restored as the last Adam. He restored that by nailing the curse to the cross. And so that's why every blood-washed child of God can say with absolute certainty, "I am blessed and not cursed." Now, people can try, but it won't work. And if we have any compassion at all, we'll at least warn them. Look, I just wouldn't do that if I were you. That's not good for you. So the Bible tells us that we now are blessed and not cursed, that we're the head and not the tail, that we're above and not beneath. And the scripture is true that all of the blessings of Abraham are ours in Christ Jesus. And they're yes and amen. So Jesus crucified the curse. Then number three, and I'm telling you, I'm teaching this tonight because I'm meditating on this and I'm thinking of the goodness of God. You know, it wasn't just about us going to heaven. You know, it wasn't about just, well, you know, thank God Jesus died on that cross and he, you know, he made it to where I can be forgiven and one day I get to die and go to heaven. He took care of all this stuff. It's the great exchange. He took care of all this stuff so that we could live on the earth free from those things. All right, so number three, when Christ was crucified, ungodly fear was crucified. Anybody ever had to deal with ungodly fear? You know, ungodly fear is what causes people, all people, to fall into a victim mentality. So Satan loves to use fear. And of course, I say ungodly fear because there is a godly fear, and that's the fear of God, the proper fear of God. But Satan loves to use fear because if he can get a person in ungodly fear, he can cause them to begin to take on a victim mentality. And when we allow ungodly fear to come into our life, what we're really saying when we begin to act on that and speak like that and live like that is we're saying that what God did is not good enough. That what he did was not good enough to take care of me, to take care of my family, not good enough to provide for me, not good enough. God left something out. And so I'm fearful of that. And typically, I mean, no matter what the situation is, when I allow fear to overtake me, I need to understand that I'm really insulting God. Now, we know it's a natural thing, right? And some fear is good, right? Not just the fear of God, but, you know, people ought to have a type of fear that can keep you alive in the sense of not doing stupid things, right? Like you shouldn't go jump off the I-10 bridge. You know, you should have enough fear, good fear, that lets you know that would be a really dumb thing to do, right? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, all fear ultimately is a fear of death of some kind. It all leads to somehow something's going to die in my life. It's all a fear of death. And so it says who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So man was bound by fear because it's a fearful thing, by the way, to fall into the hands of a living God, the scripture tells us. And so there's a certain amount of fear that needs to be in a person's life until they come to Christ. They ought to have a fear of going to hell. They ought to have a fear of losing their life without Christ, right? And I believe God puts that and allows us to have that so that we will not leave this earth without being prepared, without being ready. So it seemed that the judgment of God was going to be severe against man, and honestly, it was, and it still will be for those who reject Christ. But Jesus nailed that fear to the cross for any who would come to the cross and come to him. That fear no longer has any legitimacy in our life. So he nailed it to the cross, and now we don't have to worry about the spirit of fear anymore. The Bible tells us that we don't have a spirit of fear, but we have what? Power, love, and a sound mind. So perfect love cast out all fear. How was perfect love demonstrated? God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He crucified fear, ungodly fear, on that cross. And so Jesus is that perfect love. Number four, let's go on to number four. When Christ was crucified, death itself was crucified. Now, we said a while ago that fear ultimately, the reason fear gets its power is because it's a fear of death. So we know that in Colossians 2:14, it says that the written code was canceled by being nailed to the cross. Now, I've heard preachers ignorantly preach that means that God nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross, that we don't need them anymore. And I've taught on that for, you know, quite a while about that. But it wasn't talking about the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. It was talking about that the penalty of breaking God's written code was nailed to the cross. It's what the written code represented because people understood they couldn't keep it. And so he's saying that now you no longer have to try to keep the written code to become righteous. Jesus, because he did what he did on the cross, now makes you righteous. And so it's based on the legal sentence that's placed on our lives because we've broken the law of God. So Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, one of the ways that the written code was used, what they called the written code, is when a person was crucified, just like you remember when Jesus was crucified, Pilate wrote King of the Jews over his head. Why? Because that was the accusation. That he was claiming to be the King of the Jews. Now, it was a prophetic statement for us. But so many times what would happen is when that criminal would be crucified on that cross, the charge against him would be placed above his head in writing. And so it's another picture of that, which, you know, and what was placed above their head was the fact that they broke the law. And so that was canceled in our lives. So Romans 3:23 lets us know what the wages of sin is, but then also lets us know what the gift of God is, and that was what Jesus did on that cross. Now, Romans 6:4 through 9 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So it's the same with us. When we have risen with Christ, not in the final resurrection, but when we died to ourselves and we were born again, which is, of course, what baptism represents, going under the water, being buried, and then rising up spiritually from the dead. So when we have risen, that means death no longer has mastery over us either. You know, I've often said it, you know, when I do a lot of funerals, and man, I'm telling you, it's night and day when you do a funeral for someone who doesn't know the Lord, and everybody knows they don't know the Lord. There's a big difference when you're doing a funeral for a person like that and a person that everybody knows, this guy loved God. You know, there's absolutely no doubt about his salvation or her salvation. And it's an amazing thing. My wife tells a story about when her grandmother was passing away, and her grandmother was a religious woman, but never understood what it meant to be born again. And in her last moments, she was absolutely tormented. I mean, it was very demonic. There was no peace at all until Pastor Cindy said, I want to pray with you. And she prayed with her, and in her dying breaths actually led her to Christ. And everything changed in that moment. And there was a man in the room, a very hard, just, you know, one of them kind of people that's just always saying stuff that they shouldn't be saying, and just, you know, just, and they run their mouth and all that. Y'all know who I'm talking about. It's people like that that we all know. But that man sat there and he watched that happen, and he saw the peace wash over her. And that man said, had I not seen that with my own eyes, I'd have never believed it. I'm telling you, the difference it makes. Well, what's the difference? Because when you come into Christ, death no longer has mastery over you. And so therefore, fear no longer has mastery over you. So Paul loved to preach the cross because it was the place where death was defeated. And at the cross, we are united with him in death and we're raised with him in glory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So, in Christ, like the scripture says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul also says in 2 Timothy 1:10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So one more scripture there, Revelation 1:18. This is Jesus speaking. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, death and hell. And so again, Jesus completely took all the authority away from death. Jesus crucified death. Number five, when Christ was crucified, separation from God was crucified. And we see that picture with the veil that was in the temple, right? So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 18, and that veil represented our separation from God. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Now there he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together under Christ. Okay, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's us, the Gentiles, as well as just those that didn't know God at all, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So through Jesus, through what he did on the cross, both the Jewish people and us have access now to the Father himself by one Spirit. So again, Jesus literally crucified that separation from God, and he put it on the cross. Nothing can ever separate us again from the presence of God. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. So, and I've said this before, I love the fact that it's ripped from the top to the bottom. It wasn't a man who ripped it from the bottom up. It was God who ripped it from the top down. And God said, no more separation from my people. And so I don't know that, because we're so used to just being able to go straight to the Lord, I don't know that we really understand the significance of that, that all of the Jewish people could never, they had to go through someone, they had to go through a priest. And unfortunately, we still have people who call themselves Christians who think that the only way to go to God is they have to go through another person, another man, another priest or someone, when God has opened up the access to them. Because Jesus, when he went to that cross, when Christ was crucified, that separation itself was crucified. So full atonement has been made. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And of course, I know most of you understand the way the temple was built. It had the outer court, and then it had this inner court area. It had the what's called the holy place. Then there was the veil. Then there was what was called the most holy place. And the only person who could go there, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God was. And the only person who could go there was a high priest who could only go there once a year. And so the people had no way to have access to God except through that priest. And so God did away with that. I love that picture. I mean, what freedom we have. And yet, most people won't even spend any time talking to him or spending time with him at all. It's incredible. So Jesus goes as a forerunner into the most holy place, into the presence of God. He was the final high priest. And when he went in there, he went to bring his own blood into there. And because his own blood was perfect, it was pure, it was untainted, now that opened the way to where no high priest will ever have to go behind a veil again. And by the way, the Jewish people who didn't understand what was going on, history tells us that they literally took that veil and sewed that thing back together because it's all they knew. They didn't know God. They only knew religion. And so God was saying, come on in, and they had no clue what all that meant. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, he did not enter by the means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Christ is our mediator, standing before God on our behalf. We do not need another man on this earth to be a mediator for us. We do not need one of the saints up in heaven to be a mediator for us. The Bible tells us that Christ and Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. Right? There's one mediator, the Bible tells us, Christ. Because he became a man, he now is the mediator. What is a mediator? He's our priest. He's our lawyer who stands before the throne, who pronounces us justified before the Father and says, yep, that one's under the blood. That one's cleansed by the blood. That's your son. That's your daughter. So it says in Hebrews 7, 23 and 24, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. I love that. That helps me to understand the fact that the sacrificial system did not end. Blood is still the requirement for sin. The wages of sin is still death. But because of Jesus' perfection, the sacrificial system now is perpetually satisfied. The holiness of God is perpetually satisfied. The sacrifice never ends. He never has to be sacrificed again because it never ends. And so at any point in time, we can go to him completely cleansed by the blood of Christ that is continual because he lives on forever. So we have access, and the presence of God is available to us through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:18. I told you I was going to throw a lot of scripture at you. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, us and the Jews. Then Ephesians 3:12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, some people just preach that confidence is, well, we can approach him confidently knowing that he's going to answer our prayers and give us what we want. What this is really talking about is we can approach him with freedom and confidence that we're not going to die the moment we get in his presence. That's the real confidence, because now the wages of sin has no power over us. Because we're no longer sinners, we're saints in Christ Jesus, right? Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. So we approach God with confidence, knowing that he's already taken care of the sin problem and the separation problem and all of that stuff. He's already taken care of it. So now we can go to him. And when we go to him, instead of finding wrath, we find grace. And that grace empowers us and helps us in our time of need. Again, Jesus crucified that veil of separation. Number six. When Christ was crucified, our failures were crucified. Anybody in this room ever had a failure? Ever failed? Ever done something that? Yeah. Jesus nailed all our failures to the cross. We were made the righteousness of God in Christ. I love that. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, we quoted that a while ago, but I just want to reemphasize that sin is not, you know, sometimes what happens is people see it as, well, it was just a mistake. But it's a little bit different view when you see it as a failure. I'm not being successful here. I'm failing, right? And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 lets us know that there is no more failure. All of the everything from the past is gone. So all of that is gone. We don't have to walk in defeat and failure any longer. We don't have to look back with our head down and our shoulders slumped because we failed so many times. And the good thing about God is that by His grace, even if you fail today, and you will fail the moment you stop listening to the Spirit and listen to your flesh, you will fail. You don't have to, but if you stop listening to the Spirit, you will. And so the good news is that even if you do fail today, you can still stand up under the blood of Christ, acknowledge and receive that forgiveness. You don't even have to beg God for it. Sometimes when people fail, they mess up, and they're like, man, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please. How many of you know you never have to say, please forgive me to God? Years ago, I'd so disappointed myself, and I couldn't get over it. And I just, God, please. Every time I think of it, please forgive me. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. And I'll never forget God telling me, would you stop that? I don't want to hear you say that again. I remember hearing that in my spirit. I remember thinking, man, I thought I was being spiritual here. He said, you are already forgiven. No one has to ask me for forgiveness. They only have to receive the forgiveness I've already offered to them. There's a big difference. He said, so just receive the forgiveness and shut up. So I quit doing that. But I lived in condemnation constantly because I thought I had to somehow beg God to do it, beg Him to forgive me, like somehow He didn't want to. Well, if He didn't want to, He wouldn't have sent Jesus to die on the cross, right? He already proved that He wants our sins forgiven. So we don't have to walk in defeat and failure any longer because now we have victory. We literally walk in victory. Not just that we have personal victory, but we also can live as a deliverer that helps to bring victory to other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word gives, and this is interesting, the word gives, notice it doesn't say gave. He gives. There's never a time when we don't have the victory. There's never a time when the victory is no longer available to us. That the word gives means bestows, grants. It also means, that word literally means and can be translated, smites with the palm of the hand. Now think about that. He gives us the victory. I mean, he smites the victory into us with the palm of His hand. I mean, it's like permanently imprinted into our life, right? I mean, in other words, it was forceful. God forced that victory on us through Christ. So nobody can take that away. I also love to say it wasn't that He just forced it on us, but that he forced it on the devil. He slapped the devil real good to give us the victory. So He won a heavyweight title of the universe, and He gave us the prize. Isn't that amazing? 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always, everybody say always, always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. John 10:10, very familiar with the scripture, most everybody. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. King James says to have it abundantly. But what that means is to have it to the full. So in other words, we can live that abundant life because He crucified our failures. The enemy can't use our failures against us anymore. They have no more power. They've been crucified. Now, we have to reckon that. We have to, by faith, take a hold of that or it doesn't work. All right, so number 7, when Christ was crucified, Satan's dominion was crucified. Satan literally has dominion over every aspect of this world's system that is not under the blood of Christ. Now, the glory of God is available for all of us anywhere. But for people who refuse to get into that through the blood of Christ, when they refuse that, they are under Satan's dominion, and most people don't have a clue. They think they're under their own dominion. I do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. Oh, yes, they do. Every day, that devil's telling you what to do, and you don't even know he's telling you. You think it's you. So 1 Corinthians 2:8, none of the rulers of this age would understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil's dumbest move, I believe, is explained right here. It was God saying, and I love, how many of you ever heard the song, The Champion by Carmen? I remember, boy, that used to get me pumped up listening to that song. It's been a long time ago, it's an older song, but the devil made his dumbest move, because what God did is he told the devil, he said, take your best shot. And so the devil did. He gave the devil enough rope to hang himself. And because the devil was so filled with hatred toward Jesus, God in the flesh, the Son of God, he was so filled with hatred that he took his best shot. And of course, his best shot was death, because he ruled over the systems of the world. And so now death was a power that he held that was his. And so the problem is, you could not legally use death against someone who was not bound by sin or someone who had never sinned. So when he used death against Jesus, he broke the deal and he lost his authority. He messed up. When he did that, he violated the universal law that God had set in place. The wages of sin is death, but you gave death to a man who had never sinned. You just lost all the authority you tricked Adam and Eve into giving you. It was the dumbest thing that devil could have done. And so that plan blew up in the devil's face. And so God had given him, again, an opportunity. We'll just say it this way. He gave him an offer he couldn't resist, right? By the way, always be careful of people who give you an offer that you can't resist. Always be careful. So Paul loved that Satan's hatred of Jesus Christ caused him to make the way, literally to make the way for man to regain the lost authority in that garden. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, where he said, having canceled the written code and its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. According to an ancient Russian Orthodox tradition, the day before Easter was devoted to telling jokes. And so the priest would join the people in telling their best joke to one another, and we could assume they're clean jokes. The reason was to deflect the joke that God had pulled on the devil in the resurrection. Because, see, the devil didn't understand that Jesus would be resurrected. He was just all too glad to kill him. So the Russian Orthodox people understood this. They realized that God had pulled a fast one on the devil. And so they celebrated it by having a time of telling jokes. That's a pretty good tradition. Maybe we need to start one like that. Because God pulled a joke on the devil. And so they were celebrating the fact that God outwitted the devil. And so Augustine said, the devil was conquered by his own trophy of victory. The devil jumped for joy when he seduced the first man and cast him down to death. By seducing the first man, he slew him. By slaying the last man, Christ, he lost the first from his snare. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ came when he rose and ascended into heaven. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has won the day. He's quoting Revelation 5:5. The devil jumped for joy when Christ died, and by the very death of Christ, the devil was overcome. He took, as it were, the bait in the mousetrap. He rejoiced at the death, thinking himself death's commander, but that which caused his joy dangled the bait before him. The Lord's cross was the devil's mousetrap, the bait which caught him was the death of the Lord. And so this is the great news of the cross. What man lost, Jesus regained and gave the authority back to us. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity. This is the first prophecy in the Bible, by the way. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And of course, that's a picture of Jesus, who symbolically the enemy struck his heel, but by doing that, Jesus crushed his head. So Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, but Satan was crushed by the cross. So Paul states in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So he was crushed by the cross, but now because we also have been crucified with Christ, we also have the authority to crush him under our feet. 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 24, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a miraculous sign or miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those whom God has called. So we understand that when we come into Christ, there's an understanding that we have that the world does not have. They still think it's foolish. There are people who absolutely think you guys are foolish for being here tonight. That you have friends and family members that think that you're just a little too radical and you don't need all that. So Jesus crucified Satan's dominion in the life of every person who would ever become a born-again believer. So we see that Jesus' body wasn't the only thing crucified on the cross that day. The good news is that Jesus' body is the only thing that was authorized to rise from the dead 3 days later. Amen. Amen. Everything else had to stay dead. All the other things that we mentioned tonight have no legal right to be in the life of a Christian, period. So, Father, thank you for what you have done. I just pray that somehow through the Holy Spirit that clarity would be brought to our spirits on this subject, God. I thank you, Lord, that you left nothing out. You took care of it all. But Father, I pray, help us to see what you really, really did. Give us deeper revelation than even what we may have caught tonight or any time in our past. I pray, make this real to us, Lord. Lord, we don't want to just go through life living day by day, wondering what's next in our life without having any kind of real direction from you. Lord, you've called us to bring the truth of the gospel to people who desperately need it. So, Lord, I'm asking tonight, Lord, just cause your word to burn in our heart, to burn in our spirit. Lord, we don't want to just go through motions. We don't want to just fall into religious tradition. But Father, I pray, help us to walk this out, to live this out, to share this truth with people who desperately need it. Lord, I thank you that you have provided all that we could possibly need to make a difference in this world, the world around us, the circle of influence you've given us. Lord, I thank you for a boldness to step out when and where we're needed to make the difference that lasts for eternity. And we thank you for that. I thank you for your blessing upon these folks, Lord, that come out on a Wednesday night, God, faithful, Lord, loyal to you, faithful to you, hungry for your word. Lord, may we never, ever lose that. And Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, if you agree, won't you say amen?